And we appreciate very, very, very much the presence of all of you this morning. We are glad you're here. We have guests that are with us, and you are an honored guest. And I try to say this every chance I get with regard to our visitors, and that is, do us a favor. Go back home and tell the brethren where you worship that the folks in Clanton, Alabama, love you and care about the congregation there. Amen, church. Amen. And it is a delight when people in their travel plans always factor in the church. And speaking of travel plans, I would be remiss if I did not express my appreciation to those of you that said things in person and on Facebook about my Maggie's birthday. There are very few reasons I would drive 3.5 hours one way and 3.5 hours home in one day, other than Alabama football or trying to kill a deer. And that is my beloved granddaughter. And in spite of her disease that they tell us she will not probably see to see a second birthday, we made a big deal out of the first one, and I thank you for everything that you did and all of the comments that were made regarding that. And I have to tell you about a conversation I had with my oldest son and his wife and kids that really has something to do with our lesson this morning. I reminded them of something that my son said when he was just a little bitty boy. He's 42 now, but when he was a toddler, he said, "Daddy, where does the sun live?" And now, you know, and he said, "Never mind, under the grass." He had figured that out. See, to him, the sun lived under the grass because that's where it went when it set. My point is this, folks, there is nothing wrong with questions. That is the way we learn. Now, I learned a long time ago in practicing law and trying cases in front of a jury that the key to such is that you have to get the right information from the witness stand over to the jury box. And as I've told you before, the way you do that is you ask the right questions. Now, I know there are some questions that are meant to be facetious. Like, where did Cain get his wife? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us he was banished. I heard a fellow one time ask a buddy at the courthouse a question you really do not want to answer. And that is, do you still beat your wife? I mean, you don't answer that question, am I right? I mean, no matter what, you're in big trouble, right, Bobby? Either way, you don't answer that. Well, what about this one? When was the earth created? How old is the earth? Well, these scholars and scientists tell us a number of fascinating answers about that. That, well, the earth was, we in, as far as Christians are concerned, would believe that the earth was created old, in the sense fully mature. Well, wait a minute. What is gopher wood? I read about gopher wood in the Bible. What is that? I do not know, because it's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. The point is, Noah was following God's instructions. Well, how did God bring plagues on Egypt? How did he part the Red Sea? How did he rain fire on the prophets of Baal? And on and on and on and on we could go ad nauseum and yet come back to one answer, and that is the power of God. And yet I submit to you, and this is at the very heart of the restoration movement, there's nothing wrong with asking questions when our questions have a purpose, when our questions have some meaning to it. Some of us are old enough to remember, and in fact, we don't remember. We studied in history in January 1960. A man by the name of John F. Kennedy had been elected president, and in his very famous inaugural address, made the statement, "I see things as they could be." Or some people rather see things as they are and ask why. I see things as they could be and ask why not. But there's one question that's inescapable. There's one question that I want to put on your heart this morning. And we have answered this question for years and years and years in the form of a song. But it's an eternal question that you must answer this morning. And that is, why did my Savior come to earth? And to the humble go. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are several clear biblical answers to this question. There are a number of directions we could take. But this is a question that God wants us to know. He wants us to seek truth in that regard. And the answer is very, very simple. Just like the song says, because he loved me so. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 4, John does as best he can to tell us of God's love. And in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." I love it when our teenagers sing that song in the round, because that's the very, very basis of what our faith is all about. Amy, am I right? I mean, that's what this is all about. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I cannot improve on that. Because from the very beginning of time, in the early morning of time, in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that he formed man by the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But now then, mark it. As Brother Kemp used to say, mark it. Man didn't ask. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took for his side a rib, and he formed woman that she might be a helper meet for him. And then you keep reading in your Bibles and you read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then you start reading about the prophets, marvelous servants of God, Eli and Samuel and King David and Elijah and Isaiah, Jeremiah and Daniel. And then you read about a fellow named John the Baptist who came with a message. And that is that everything that God had done to that point in time was not as yet complete. Because there's one coming, John says, that I'm not worthy. And that's why John would write the gospel. John, the son of Zebedee, would write later in 1 John chapter 4 again, beginning in verse 9. Here it is. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. For this is love." Are you listening? Verse 10. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying we can't even discuss the subject. We can't even remotely touch the hem of the garment about this, about why Jesus came to this earth, without talking about the fact that God loved us. And that's why he did it. And he loved us so much. And in fact, he wants us to love him back. But he gave us a model. And he says in this very, very passage in verse 19, "For we love him because he first loved us." And then you start reading your Bibles. You read of the life of Christ. You read of his death, his burial, his resurrection. It is revealed to us that when he ascended, he told us to do something. Go tell it. Go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel. And then you start reading in the book of Acts about Peter and James and John and Paul going all over the known world in preaching the gospel. And if you could corner Paul and say, why did you do it? What kind of salary did they pay you? What kind of retirement program did you have, Paul? Did they give you major medical? Did you have good insurance? No. Paul says to the brethren at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. I love that word constrains. It has to do with force, but it's different. It's not somebody holding a gun to his head. But it constrains. I just can't do anything else, Paul says, but talk about the good news. In fact, he would write to the brethren at Galatia, oft quoted passage in Galatians 2 and verse 20, when he talks about, for I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But then he hits us right between the eyes when he has some tough things to say to us about the way we live, our morality, the way we discipline our kids, the way we get married and stay married. And he says things that are difficult to hear sometimes with regard to discipline in the church. And then he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So why did my Savior come to earth? Because he loved me so. But I see another reason as I look at my Bible. I read also that not only did he come to this earth because he loved me, he came to this earth because he was doing the will of his Father. We don't often pay attention to Hebrews 5 and verse 8. But the Bible clearly says that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things which he said. And he did that for me. He did that to show us that he understands what it's like because he's been there. You see, God's overall plan was not that man might glorify God through himself, but that man would glorify God through the church. That's Ephesians 3:10 and Ephesians 3:21-22. And Jesus was that plan whereby he obeyed the Father by carrying out his instructions in living and dying and being raised again. I love the way the Hebrew writer looks at this in Hebrews chapter 10. He uses the Old Testament reference and paints a scenario of there's a problem in heaven. Who can go for us? Who can take care of the sins of mankind? An angel? No angel. But a root from the household of Jesse, a lamb without spot and blemish, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Why? Because it was all part of God's plan to do it this way. And in case that doesn't convince you, listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now let that soak in a minute. Because we know the scene at the cross. We know what happened. We know about the soldiers that took him. As Walter pointed out, we know what they did at the crucifixion and how that happened. There was a squad of soldiers that were professional executioners that did this for a living. And yet Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down for myself." Watch it now. I have power to lay it down for you. That's the GBV. I have power to lay it down for you, and power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. Don't you see it? He died because God wanted, he loved me, and he died because he was obeying the will of the Father. But I see something else here. He died because of my sin. He died because of your sin. He died because of the sins of man. And I say again, from the early morning of time in the Garden of Eden, sin has never done anything for man except separate him from God and doom him. You remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? What horrific sin did they commit? Was it murder? Was it robbery? What horrific sin? They ate from the fruit, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate that fruit. It was horrific because God said, "Don't do it." And Eve took it and ate, and then she gave it to her husband, and he ate. Well, how'd that work out for him? Did it help anything? We all know they were cast out of the garden. But there were two other consequences to their sin that we often overlook, specifically that affect you and me. Because God told Adam that from now on you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work for a living. That's why thousands of years later in the New Testament is going to say, Paul told the Thessalonians, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. And I know what you're thinking. Some of you are saying, "All right, Bradley, if you'd hurry up, we could go eat." But the whole point was, this was a curse placed upon Adam, that you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. But there was another consequence that's equally heartbreaking, and more so heartbreaking. And that is, ladies, you're going to bear children in pain and travail. But the ultimate consequence is that you're going to die because your sins have separated you from God. That was just the Garden of Eden. And then you keep reading in the book of Genesis. It's not long. You get to Genesis 6. And look how bad the people are. The absolute language, every deed that they did was evil continually. And God was so distressed with the behavior of man that he regretted having made him. And you remember Noah, and you remember the flood. Such that no doubt Isaiah reflected on all of that in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 when he says, "Your sins have separated you from your God." You ever read the rest of that verse? "Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." Spent the day in Huntsville yesterday. My Maggie doesn't cry. She doesn't make a sound. She reacts with her eyes, and she reacts with her smile, but she doesn't cry. She doesn't giggle. does that mean I can't hear her? See, Pop can hear. And I say to you today, hear me well. There's a God in heaven that loves you, and a Jesus that died on a cross. And they can hear. God hears you. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the good news. The bad news is your sins have separated you from God. He does not hear you. But the good news is, seek and to save that which was lost. The Hebrew writer is going to tell us graphically what that means in Hebrews 9 and verse 22 when he says, for without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness of sins. In this very passage that we've been studying in 1 John 4, he is a propitiation for our sins. I don't know about you folks in Chilton County, but in Shelby County we don't talk about propitiation. We don't use that word very much. But it simply means sin bearer. In the vernacular, it means the substitute. And that's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He made him to be sin. He who knew no sin. He made him to be sin for us. And yet there would still be some who would say, it's not my fault. No. I wasn't around when Jesus was. I wasn't around Sodom and Gomorrah. I wasn't around when Jesus. I wasn't around in Noah's day. None of this is my fault. I've heard that for 25 years in the court system, and I'm sick of it. And morally, spiritually, and in every other way. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, Romans 3. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I see Jesus as he hung on that cross. And he looked down the pathway of time. And he saw a young man who had good grandparents. One of whom was a preacher. And he had a good mama and a daddy. And his daddy was a preacher. But he was baptized in Gadsden, Alabama in 1968. And he emptied my pockets of a lot of dirt and he filled them with diamonds. And he can do the same for you. We had a marvelous example of that when Brother Richard was baptized not long ago. And just like all of you who said yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross, you did that because you realized that Jesus did that for me. Again, Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, can you say this next part? Are you listening? Can you say this next part? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why we want you in the church. That's why we want to baptize you today. If you have not as yet already obeyed the gospel, maybe you have, and you're hurting, and you're struggling, and you need the prayers of this church. The same blood that was shed on the cross that initially washed your sins away when you were baptized still works. There's an unlimited supply of his blood. And I think about that every time I go to the Walmart and I see the blood mobile down there. And bless the heart, I don't mean to be facetious, they won't take mine because I've had cancer and a stroke. But there's always a need for blood. Well, guess what? In your life and in mine, there's always a need for blood. And it's the blood of Jesus. And if you need that applied to your life, we invite you to come. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.